I would ask if you would please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be beginning. And the topic of the lesson tonight is going to be being of the same mind. You know, one of the things that we notice, I think I maybe have told you about this before, but apparently me becoming an old man has transitioned me into starting to listen to a lot of talk radio. It's less so much about being an old man and more about realizing that on the radio there's just really not a whole lot good to listen to. But I started listening to talk radio about something that pertains to matters of our country and politics and things of that nature. I've watched a little bit of Fox News, although not a whole lot, not enough to make Lionel actually proud of me. But one of the things that I've noticed in looking closer at politics is that there are two sides to an argument. One side says, well, this is the answer to all of our problems. This is the thing that we need to be concerned about. And then on the other side of that argument say, no, no, these are the things that are important. These are the things that are going to solve. This is what we need to be concerned about. What you have is two completely different of opinions in our nation. And it has been quite amazing to me the events that have unfolded in our recent past, because these people disagree. And you know something that we haven't seen? Not that I haven't paid just a ton of attention to politics as I was been growing up, but in the short time that I have been paying attention to it, do you realize something that we haven't really seen? It's where one party would come to the other and say, you know what? That stance that you took on this, it was right. Matter of fact, no matter what the evidence would say, no matter how much the numbers are piled up against one argument being completely false, they will adamantly stick to that argument and say, no, 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 this is right. And in so many of these issues, there's some that just are plain wrong. But on so many of these issues, it seems like there's probably, if we were willing to be of the same mind as a country, there's probably somewhere in the middle is where the actual solution would be found. Now, the things such as murdering an innocent person, well, we can't compromise on that. Wrong is wrong. But there are some things that I think that we could, and that's probably where we would find our best solutions. Maybe at work, you're thinking about a problem that you have, something that you have to overcome, and maybe the boss calls a meeting to the employees and says, you know, what do you think we should do? And naturally, there are going to be a difference of opinions there as well. Well, to fix the problem, we've got to do this. No, to fix the problem, we've got to come over here. This is the best way. At the end of the day, if the two parties don't come together, and I have seen this happen at a workplace, once again, not here, but I have seen this happen at a workplace, well, then this certain group of people, maybe they start talking to one another all the time, and this specific group of people, they start talking about how crazy this other group of people is because they obviously won't see the evidence of what's supposed to go on. And then this group of people starts to do the same thing, and before you know it, you have these two separate factions, and guess what? Productivity for your company will go down. Because eventually they get more concerned about who's right than about getting the job done. What if this happens within the Lord's church? That's why we're really here. We're not here to talk politics. We're not here to talk business. But what happens should we allow such situations to pop up in the Lord's church? Matter of fact, we know for a fact that there are things that even those of us in this room, we do not agree on. Now, I'm not picking out things that are necessarily here at Elgin, But some very common ones that you'll find throughout the Lord's church is the Lord's Supper. Should we have the second serving? What about the head covering? Is it necessary? Is it not? How to spend the Lord's money? What about going to one service? Now, some of these things, most of these things, are going to be about us working together as a congregation and looking to the Scripture. You see, when we talk about being of the same mind when it comes to a worldly standpoint, what they want to say that everyone is right. And that if you believe this, that it's right for you. Well, if someone over here has a completely opposing opinion, that is right for that person. And what they are saying is that we just need to accept all opinions. Everybody is right. And because everybody is right, then we can all just, as we've heard many times, agree to disagree. If we allow that to happen in the Lord's church, looking at different matters and saying, you know what, we're just going to have to disagree. What does that lead to within the body of Christ? Well, I had you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a very specific reason. And that reason is because of what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and I want to stop right there. We're not talking about being of the same mind, as the world would say, where everybody's opinion is right. We're talking about in Christ. So we're looking at His Word. What does God say about this subject? Not about how we feel, or not about us being right, not about us being prideful. What does His Word say? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. You see what it does there? He is repeating this thought over and over and over again. Same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. And matter of fact, what Paul says in verse 2, complete my joy. You know, Paul would be none the happier if Christians, as they are serving Christ, when they came to these difficult matters, what do we do here? If we could look at the Word of God and come to an understanding together with one another. There are some consequences if we do not do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it's something that we've probably mentioned multiple times, or you've heard mentioned multiple times about the church at Corinth. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So what you have is you have these people, and what they do is based off of something that they are believing, or based off baptism, maybe it would seem, that they're wanting to say, well, this is the person who I am of. And they started making these divisions among themselves. Matter of fact, when the divisions come into the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5, we see apathy towards the work of God and to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see them having lawsuits with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, interestingly enough, they use the Lord's Supper, which was designed to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, and the covenant that we have set up with Jesus to be Christians. They're using that to magnify the divisions that they have among themselves. Some are coming to eat and some are going hungry because they do not have the opportunity to take. They're not waiting on one another. Yeah. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, before Paul starts talking about these divisions, and before he starts talking about these factions that are among them and all of the things that are coming from their problems, he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." Before he starts talking about these divisions that they have, he says the exact same thing that he says to those at Philippi. "I wish, I hope that you would have the same judgment. That you would be of the same mind." Now, I mentioned some things that have to do with inside our worship service. But there are countless things that we can mention that are outside of our worship service that I think as a congregation is equally important for us to look at. You know, one of the things that Tony talked about this morning, appropriate clothing. It's important that we understand what is modest. It is important that we understand what we're supposed to wear. It's appropriate for us to teach our children about school functions and which ones they are allowed to participate in, which ones they're not. It's appropriate for us to have some sort of agreement to the boundaries that we're going to set on our children. The things that we say, the list could go on and on. And Chris brought this up in our young people's class. We were talking about, or young married class, we were talking about when we're raising our kids, what's going to make it really hard for one kid is if you tell them, "No, you can't do this. This is sinful." And then they can look within the congregation to someone else's child, and their parents are letting them do the exact same thing that they said was sinful. And then our children are like, but they're doing it. And how difficult of a conversation it is at that point to have that discussion with your children. If we don't address these things, we have the possibility, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not in the next month, maybe not in the next couple of years, but we have the possibility, as these factions build, that we could start experiencing some of the very large problems that those at Corinth experienced. So, what's the solution to the problem? In talking about being of the same mind, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, Paul goes on to say, "Do nothing from rivalry." We just talked about those at Corinth. They were all about rivalry. I'm of this person, I'm of that person. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." You know, one of the things that we also find in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it talks about this bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, as it would say here. It's talking about wisdom. It's being bookcased, verses 13 and verses 17, which we'll look at in just a moment. It's talking about wisdom, but it says, "If you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual." And notice this next word here. Demonic. Here, it is saying that when we have this selfish ambition, when we have this pride of saying, "Well, I'm going to be right." When we have this jealousy to this person, "Well, they're always right. I'm not going to give in this time." Do you see what he says about that here in this verse? If we're disagreeing just to disagree, or if we're just holding an argument because we want someone to think that we are great or something of that nature, whatever reasons it is that people hold to an argument that is not true. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, I'm not saying that if I have a discussion with you and you disagree with me and we don't immediately come to the same conclusion that one of us is jealous and selfishly ambitious. That's not what I'm saying at all. But at some point, through the study of the Word of God, we should be able to come to a conclusion about what he has said. You think about James chapter 3. This is the bookcase I was talking about here, talking about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking this question. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So one of the things that happens is when people start discussing these topics that we mentioned, such as the head covering, one of the things that happens is that people will eventually start to get angry. Matter of fact, I was approached one time by a lady who, she noticed that Asley wears a head covering. And as she noticed that Asley wears this head covering, she said, well, I would like to have a study about this and understand why you do this. And I said, okay, yes, maybe we should get multiple women of the congregation to be involved with this. And I said, I think that would be a very good idea. Let's have a class on it. Let's talk about this. And what happened is that this lady went and told another lady about this conversation. She got so mad and so distraught that she would not even hear of it. I am not standing in this pulpit and condemning people for not wearing a head cover. But what I am condemning people for is when these topics come up and there is a discussion that needs to be had, is that we have an opinion that is so strong that we can't even discuss it with a brother and sister in Christ and possibly come to an agreement about what the Scripture says about such. It talks about this meekness of wisdom. If you look in Merriam-Webster's definition, it says not violent or strong. I heard a preacher one time, and I cannot remember who the preacher was, but he called it strength under control. You know, Dwight, one thing that you said to me when I was having a discussion with you one time is that you think sometimes that the Lord doesn't specifically point to stuff and give us an all-inclusive checklist of everything is because he wants to see how well we can figure things out between one another. How well we can deal with one another when we have differences. Wisdom in this scenario is meekness of wisdom. Having the strength that, yes, I could yell and I could get adamant and I could say some other things, which I would probably wind up regretting later, but I keep myself under control. I don't do that. But we will calmly look at the Word of God and we can discuss it. And there isn't this air of, well, I'm right, this other person is wrong. And that's actually the next verse that we're getting to there, because in James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. When we sit down to discuss the Bible with one another, this is something that has to describe how we are acting wisely, open to reason. You know, one of the reasons that I'm fully convinced is that one of our major parties hasn't come out and said, you know what, you were right about this, whichever one it may be. They're not even open to reason. They're not easily entreated, as some of the other versions would say in this verse. They're not people who you can come to and discuss with something, and they keep an open mind and say, okay, let me think about what you're saying. But as you are speaking, people will already, instead of listening and thinking, could this be true? Could this be how things really need to go? They're automatically thinking up of the counter argument that they're going to say to try and disprove what you're saying. That is not something that describes a person of God. And how that fits into Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, where it talks about, let each of you look not after his own interests, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In other words, that when other people listen, when other Christians listen, when they're talking, bringing us a spiritual matter, that we see that person as important, as relevant, as a brother and sister in Christ who has a concern. Matter of fact, this should even come to things that we know for sure are true. And I'll get to the verse on the PowerPoint in a second. I got a bit ahead of myself there. Even when someone talks to us about something as simple as baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we know what the Scripture says about that. But at the same time, we still have an obligation to that person who maybe we are trying to teach, maybe holds the different view, to still listen to them. If they have an open heart, and we have an open heart, and we study the Bible together, we'll come to what the Word of God says. But sometimes it becomes a matter of, well, I've read all of these commentaries. Or maybe I've read the Bible 100 times through. Or you've only been a Christian for a couple of weeks. I've been a Christian my entire life, which is impossible, but so on and so on. Instead of having this humble spirit of, I'm going to genuinely listen to what this other person is going to say. Now in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, notice what it says about Jesus here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. You know, this is interesting to me here because it says he was in that form already. We know that he was in the beginning, that he is eternal, just as God the Father is eternal. And yet he is in that form. And if anyone had anything to boast about, I would think it would be Jesus in that regard. I was there in the beginning. I am God. But notice what it says that he does here. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that is amazing. You have Jesus who can say, I am God. And yet the entire time while he is here, it is not, I say this, you do what I say, but he says, I have come here to do the will of my Father. And it's his will that I must carry out. We remember his prayer in the garden as he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. He was willing to humble himself to that point of submissiveness to God in doing this and carrying out his plan. Now, I don't want us to miss the first part of the verse there, because yes, the sacrifice of Jesus is an amazing thing, and I'm not trying to downplay that. But notice verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Does it matter how many times we've read the Bible when it comes to a spiritual discussion with our brother and sister in Christ? No. Does it matter if that we have had all this experience that maybe a younger person has not had. No, that doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't account for something. Younger people, recognize that experience. Recognize that when you have these questions, that you are, if you're coming to an older person, you are coming to someone who has more experience. But does that mean that the younger person or the younger Christian or those who are more young in the faith, that they should not be listened to? That they should not be considered worthy of your time, of these questions that you have? Absolutely not. Jesus himself showed an example of where he humbled himself to the point that he was willing to die a horrible death on the cross for people who were wrong and people who were sinful and needed saving. We have to make sure that we're willing to go that extra mile for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, as far as it comes to being of the same mind. Now, it has to be, and I can't stress this enough, it has to be in Christ, in the Word of God. We cannot compromise the Word of God in order to do this, and yet at the same time, we have to have this concern and care for one another. When Jesus did this, in verse 9, it goes on to tell us, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself. He had a concern for his brethren. He always taught that which was true, but he had a concern for his brethren. He was willing to teach them, willing to be patient with them. And in those last three verses, Jesus is exalted because he has done that. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. It tells us that we have to have that very same mindset. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. We've already read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. We have talked about God exalting Jesus because he was this humble servant. We're given that exact same promise. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we will humble ourselves, if we will look at the Word of God closely, not with the intent of proving our argument, not with the intent of proving that someone else is wrong, not with the intent of, I'm going to be right, but rather we look at it as he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And talking about these people being of the same mind, he reiterates again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make absolute sure that you are doing what is right. You know, I asked in my last sermon here, has there ever been anybody in here who has never had to ask advice about something? And I told you, if you've never had to ask for advice, please come up and talk to me. Because I would like to ask you, how did you make it thus far in life? If you were of a much older age, that is. And you, well, not much older. If you were the adult, is what I should say. If you are an adult and you have made it to a point in life where you are successful and you've never asked for any kind of advice, please come and talk to me. Because I need to have you on my speed dial. No one did, by the way. So I take that to mean we've all had to ask somebody at some point and some time, what do I need to do here? That's what it means to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a reason that we come together And we're told not to forsake the assembling of the saints, because when we come together, we discuss the Word of God. We hear other people's thoughts about the Word of God, and maybe it can change our mind on something that we previously thought. That's what it means to go back to that place of being open-minded, that wisdom is open to reason. You know, have you ever thought something about Scripture? Not about a matter of salvation, but thought that something meant this. And then as you've come on along later in life, you start to realize, you know what, maybe this other person had a really good point. You know what? Maybe what they said is actually how it should have been. Open to reason. Seeking out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then there's the last point of the sermon. In talking about being of one mind with one another. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think I've heard someone say they made their children memorize this when they gave them chores, that they make them quote this verse. And that is a good practice, and one that I could have used a whole lot as a child. My mom can tell you that very much. But this doesn't just apply to children at the same time. When this congregation gets together and we decide this is how, based off of Scripture, that we think that we can best serve our Lord. And it wasn't our idea, or it wasn't exactly the way that we thought it should be done. There have been times where people have been upset because there was two songs before the prayer instead of one, and that's not how we've previously done it, and now we're changing up the order of service. But do all things. When we come together as a congregation, we make these decisions. We understand how we are looking at the Scripture, and we're coming to an understanding of that together. When we decide this is the way that we should go, do all things without grumbling. I'm not saying that you can't still talk about it. I'm not saying you can't discuss it. But one of the things that will lead to those factions that we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians is the people who will grumble, and the people who will complain, and the people who will try to get something stirred up because their way was not the way that everyone else went with. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 2 again, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That was the plea of an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church at Philippi. That is Paul's plea to the church of Christ which meets here at Elgin Hills. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Before we can do that, however, we must do what the Lord says about salvation. We must follow the example that we see in Scripture about what we must do to be saved. And what we read is that one who hears the Word must believe that it is the Word of God, must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they must be willing to repent of their sins, which means to turn away. They must be willing to make that good confession. They must be willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then, it's not over then, but then they must live a life faithful to the Lord. If you are lacking in any of those things this evening, and you need to make your life right with the Lord, why not do so now as we stand and as we sing?